So I want to ask you a question that maybe get some thought juices blowing here. How do you know if your life is successful? Now, if we're just coming across that question, we might answer it in the way that the average person on the street might, where you think, okay, well, maybe I'm successful if I have a really fancy, awesome car like a Ferrari, or even better, a Mini Cooper convertible. Yes, because it's commonly known that that is the coolest car in the world, at least in my world. Now, anyways, or maybe you know that you are successful because you have a really big, really nice house. Right? Maybe. Or maybe you are successful because you are somebody really powerful and important, like a reality TV star or the president of the United States, or maybe even both of those things. No. Or you're like the 14-year-old Disney star who has everything, everything before they even have their driver's license. What is success? How do you know? Now, my hunch is, even though, you know, we all kind of come up with this kind of stuff at first and we think about, you know, the money or the power or the house or whatever, we spend a little bit of time with it and we actually think, no, that's not it. Because you think of the cars, you know, you think of people that have fancy cars, and there's some people that you know that have fancy cars, you don't really respect them that much. Or plenty of people that have fancy houses and empty lives, and that's not really it. Or even people that have achieved positions of great power and influence, and they don't use them well. There's some great presidents in history. There's also some horrible presidents in history. There's some wonderful kings in history. There's some horrible kings in history. So you think, that can't be it. And most people, and I'm assuming you would be there too, once we really start to think about it, we spend a few moments with it, we come down to something a bit like this. Success is measured by legacy, by what we leave behind, by the body of work that continues on after us, after we're just a memory, or the mission that we've built, or the causes that we've lived for that continue on, or the character that we've instilled in the next generation. That's what we're about. I think most people, once we spend some time with it, we think, okay, that's the true measure of the quote-unquote success of life, right? Well, hang on to that thought for a minute, because we're going to be in the book of Proverbs. Actually, this is the final week of the series. I'm going to switch over mics because I'm not sure what to do with all this crackling business here. So we're going to be in the book of Proverbs, and we've been challenging one another in the to be in God's word so that the wisdom of God can be evident in our lives. Wisdom, which is knowledge rightly applied. Wisdom that promises to enhance every workplace decision, improve every relationship, increase your mental health, and yes, even prolong your life, right? So we've been challenging each other to be in God's word, to maybe read a chapter of Proverbs a day and post the proverb that most catches our attention. I've seen you all over social media. You've been doing that. Great job. Pat your neighbor on the back. Even if they haven't been doing it, they'll feel like they need to. You know, like just do the good job. We've learned that this attribute of wisdom is the result of an attitude of teachability plus time. We've been challenging one another to ask good questions, to listen. I wonder what this is. Let's figure this out. One of these mics is doing something funny. All right, let's try that. Does that help anything? Ho, ho! Maybe not. So strange. All right. Well, I'm going to go back to this one if that's okay. I know that's kind of distracting. Then I have my hands free to
to wave at y'all. This is kind of fun. All right, here we go.
How's that? Okay, let's try that on for size. Okay. We've challenged each other to grow in curiosity, to ask good questions, because wisdom asks why. And now, as we conclude the series, I want us to spend some time with that question of legacy, with what does Proverbs have to say to us about having a successful life? And so as we do, I want us to spend some time first in that very first chapter of Proverbs, some of the very first verses that we read as we started this series. And I want to invite you to stand as we hear God's word together. I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And as we hear God's word, I invite you to stand. Thank you. I'd like you to pray and ask God to show you the thing he has for you in his word today. I'd also like you to pay attention to a couple of questions. Who wrote the Proverbs? Why did that person write the Proverbs? And who did they write them to? All those questions are going to be answered here. But just to pay attention to that. Proverbs, chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and insight, for understanding winds of instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Listen, my son, to your father's teaching and instructions, rather, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. So as you have a seat, who wrote the Proverbs? King Solomon. Why did he write them? To help people grow in wisdom, right? Okay. Who did he write them for or to? His son. His son. Now, Solomon had actually many sons, but we know that there was one son that was his heir. Man by the name of Rehoboam, the one who would one day inherit the kingdom. And so Solomon knew he wanted something good, the same good thing that you want for the generation that follows you. He wanted his son to walk in the ways of wisdom, because he knew that if he did, his ways would be blessed, that he would lead well, that his life would be blessed. It would be as good as possible. Solomon knew that God infused the universe with wisdom in its creation, that there were things that are right and things that are wrong and things that evoke blessing and things that evoke cursing. And the more that we walk in the ways of wisdom, the more we experience the benefit and the goodness of God. And he wanted that so much for his boy, because he wanted a legacy. He wanted his son to be a success. And so he writes verses like Proverbs 22, verse 6. This is probably the most famous proverb about legacy. You might even have this or some version of this already memorized. Let's just say it together, okay? Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Let's say that again. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Solomon knew that if his son walked in the ways of wisdom, his life, his kingdom, his legacy would be a success. And Solomon had experienced great success. As a young boy, as he was becoming king, he asked God for wisdom, and God gave it. And Solomon was so highly regarded that leaders from all around the known world would come and visit, would just to hear his wisdom, just to get his advice. And the nation of Israel was tremendously blessed under Solomon's leadership. I want us to turn to the book of 1 Kings, actually. We're going to look at bits from chapter 10 and beyond. And there's just one verse I wanted to see on the screen because it helps us to understand just how successful Solomon was. I mean, this is amazing. This is after a passage that's talking about how Solomon would receive about 25 tons of gold a year as gifts. You know, how he had a whole fleet of trading ships. How he was the wealthiest king in the entire world. And it gets to this really cool verse. Nothing like it had ever been made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's goblets were gold. Wow. And all of the household articles in the palace of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Nothing was made of silver because silver was considered of little value in Solomon's days. Isn't that crazy? Can you imagine that? Like solid gold toothbrush. Like, wow. You know, that silver one. Let's give that to the food bank, to somebody who needs it. You know, because we're only going to use the solid gold toothbrush. I mean, the Bible is so excited as they record all of this stuff about Solomon, how wealthy he is. And he is genuinely blessed. They've never known opulence like this. They've never known material prosperity like this. Solomon was at the very, very height of his game. And so, here's where we need to encounter the dirty little secret in Proverbs. So for Solomon, how'd it go? He had it all. He, like, everything he could imagine, he had it all. And yet, the Bible records this as a bit of a cautionary tale about wisdom. That you can know all the right things, and you can even say all the right things. But unless you do this one thing, all of it can come to naught. Let's open up 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. This is right after this long, long list of all the things that Solomon had achieved. However, however, loved many foreign women beside Pharaoh's daughter, besides his first love, besides his first wife, besides the one that Song of Solomon was probably written about, besides the one that was the mother of his heir, Rehoboam. He loved many other foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, Hittites, Muscatites. They were from nations, I want to see if you're paying attention there. They were from nations which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, for they will surely turn your hearts after other gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sibians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And so Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David, his father, had done. All of Solomon's past faithfulness and past success did not guarantee future faithfulness or future success. He knew the right thing, he taught the right thing, but he did not He did not live it. And with blessing, material blessing becomes opportunity. With opportunity comes options. And Solomon got lost in the options. And he drifted. And here's the truth as we think of wisdom that we need to hear. It's good to know the right thing. It's good to say the right thing. It's good to teach the right thing. But actions speak louder than words. We all know that. And Rehoboam, raised in the palace, raised in all the opulence, knowing probably from a little boy that he was destined to be the heir, destined to inherit the entire kingdom, the richest nation in the world, Rehoboam was watching. He read his dad's book. He listened to his dad's and his mother's advice. And then he saw how his dad lived. Because here's the thing about kids. We love them. We want the best for them. We long for our lives to have a legacy and an inheritance, right? Our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our great-great-grandchildren, we long for that. Here's the truth that we need to hear about them. They're not stupid. Quick moment of confession. How many of you growing up, you knew where the Christmas stash was in the house? Okay? Mom and Dad, they hid it pretty well, didn't they? We played that little game. Maybe it was under the bed. Maybe it was that top shelf in the closet. It was somewhere, but you found it, didn't you? Right? See, kids, they see things. And when they want to know something, they figure it out. They may or may not ask, right? I mean, you figured it out. I bet you if your parents had a liquor cabinet, you knew how to get into it. Whether or not you abused that privilege, you knew how to get in. Of course you did. Parents had a gun safe, you probably figured it out. Whether or not you ever abused that privilege, you knew. Of course you knew. Because you're smart. And you're resourceful, and so are your children. And they watch. And they know. And they weigh our actions against our advice. And they want to see whether we mean it or not. Right? I bet you if your dad had a porn stash, you knew where it was. Whether or not you ever indulged in that or not. Rehoboam, hey, it's good to see you, son. Tell your mom I love her. I'm looking forward to our date night in 3.5 years. And all of those things that Solomon had given and said to his son about delight in the wife of your youth, son. Be captivated in her love. All that great advice. What do you think happened to it? I don't have the verses up on the screen for this one, but if you've got your paper Bibles or even your apps, just do a quick skim of 1 Kings chapter 12. So Solomon passes away, and the kingdom is passed on to his son Rehoboam. And what do you think happened? It took about a month for the entire kingdom to collapse. Rehoboam was surrounded with the wise advisors, and he listened to none of them. He listened only to the young men that had been running with him all these years. He made a massive mistake about taxation, all out of arrogance, in pride, in greed, and there was an immediate uprising and rebellion. And all of it, everything that Solomon had built, for the most part, disintegrated in a month. Now, Solomon's words were so wise that here we are 3,000 years later and we're still reading them. We're benefiting from them. And they're still true. But how we live, determines our legacy. Now, you need to know that, if your heart belongs to Jesus, you know, regardless of whether you feel like you have walked faithfully or not, if your heart belongs to Jesus, your salvation is absolutely secure. Christ died on the cross for the broken, for the messed up, for the ones who could not get things right. Your salvation is absolutely secure. But ladies and gentlemen, just because your salvation is secure doesn't mean that your legacy is. Legacy is built over time. Is looking to learn the right things, to teach the right things, and then to live the right things over time. Now, you need to know that today, the direction of your legacy can change in a heartbeat. That as you turn your heart to the Lord, as you receive what Christ has done for you, your legacy can be rewritten from this moment on. But legacy, true legacy, is built over time. In any moment, and we've been learning this verse, James chapter 1, verse 5, we can turn to the Lord. If any of you, the Bible tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Your wisdom legacy can change in a heartbeat, but it gets built over a lifetime. And that means for us today, we are in at least three places and three seasons of life, and that's how I want to kind of land things as we pray for each other. For some of us, we are in that season where maybe we're, I'm going to generalize, but you're between the ages of 2 and 30. And you are in the season of life where your number one job is to learn well. To let your character be formed by the right things. To know how to find wisdom in your life. And to seek after it. And then we move into that second phase of life. Sometimes that's around age 30. It might be a little older, might be a little bit younger. But you start to have some people who are dependent on you. You have children. You have grandchildren. You're actively parenting. And then our role in life is to teach well. To learn, to teach, to pass it on. And then we move, maybe that's age 60, maybe that's 70, maybe that's beyond. But we move into that third act in life. The one where sometimes we're tempted to coast, where sometimes we are tempted to just rest on our past successes, not realizing that this is actually the most critical and important phase of life. That's the phase of living well. And the closer we get to the finish line, and sadly, friends, we don't know exactly when the finish line is for any of us, do we? The closer we get to the finish line, the more important it is that we cross it well. And so what I hope you would take away from this Proverbs series is not only that you have a desire to grow in wisdom, and I hope you do, and I hope you stay in God's word. I hope you continue to ask good questions. I hope you continue to seek him. But I hope that you will set a goal for your life. I want to finish well. I want to finish well. No matter what happens, no matter what life throws at me, no matter what illness, no matter what setback, no matter what hardship, no matter what trial, I want to finish well. Because how we finish, how we end the race, how we make it across the finish line will likely determine your legacy, friends. That's a hard truth, but believe me, it is the truth. You will be remembered somehow. And I pray you are remembered as a woman, as a man of faithfulness. I want to finish well. So here's what I would ask us to do as we pray for each other. So if you're in that first season of life, maybe we just back up a slide just so we kind of stay on focus. Helps me to stay focused too. If you are in that first phase, you're under the age of 30. Maybe did all our high schoolers leave? Man. Hey, Sean, would you see if we can get them back in here? Let's rattle the room a little bit. If you're in that first season of life, why don't I ask you to stand so we can pray for you? All right, that's good. Okay. That's right. There we go. You're in that first season, the first season of life. You're in the learn well. And there's a whole lot of influences being tossed at you. There's a whole lot of voices that want your attention. So if you're standing around somebody in that season of life, would you put, if it's appropriate, put your hand on their shoulder? Yeah, we can put, even if you don't know them, you can put a hand on their shoulder. We tested you all, you're cootie free, it's good. Okay? Put a hand on their shoulder. There we go. And let's pray. Yeah, you don't quite know why we're praying for you. I thought the high schoolers were gonna stay in the room. Did they leave? Too bad, this is a sermon for them. Anyways, but let's get all the high schoolers back in the room. Because there are these three phases of life, and the goal of the first phase is to learn well. So let's pray. So Lord, we pray for these who are in this first act in life. We know that there are many influences trying to grab their attention, trying to turn their hearts. But Lord, we pray that you would keep them strong. Lord, we pray that you would fill them with your wisdom, that they would listen well, that they would seek wisdom while they are young, and that God, you would teach them and you would form them. Now I'd like to invite those who are in that second season of life. You are actively parenting or you are actively grandparenting to stand. That's many of us. That's many of us. You are aware that there are young lives that are actively watching you. And your number one task right now is to teach well, to pass on the wisdom that you've learned, the knowledge that you've acquired. So let's put a hand on those shoulders and let's pray. Lord, for those of us who are actively parenting and actively grandparenting, who are at times painfully aware of the influence we have on the next generation. Oh God, would you grace our words? Lord, may we speak words of wisdom. May our mouths be filled with grace. Lord, help us to teach well. And now for those who are moving into the final act. And now you might be a long way away from the finish line, and I pray you are. I pray you are. That's right, you can stand. You can stand. Look around the room. That's right. Yeah, and some of you can stand twice. I mean, you're actively grandparenting, and you know. And you are thinking thoughts of legacy. And in many ways, you are in the most important season of life. Because you know that all your past successes and all your past faithfulness, as valuable as that is, does not guarantee that you will be passing that faithfulness and those successes on. And that your life is being measured by how you live right now, by the next generation. Let's pray for each other. So, again, if there's somebody around and they're standing, put a hand on their shoulder. Put a hand on their shoulder. There you go. There you go. That's right. Lord, would you keep this great generation? Would you keep them strong? Lord, so many of them have walked with you for so many years, and we are so grateful for that. We are grateful for their faithfulness. We're grateful for the lessons that they have taught. We are grateful for their successes and blessings. And Lord, we ask that you would keep them strong. That as they approach the finish line, whenever that finish line comes, Lord, that they would end well, that they would finish well, that their children, that their grandchildren, that their great-grandchildren, that their great-great-grandchildren will rise up and call them blessed. So, Lord, may they not grow weary in this race. May they not get discouraged no matter what life throws at them. Because getting older, it's difficult. It's scary. But, God, may you meet them in those difficult and at times scary places and keep them strong. And, Lord, would you guard their legacy? And we thank you that it is through Jesus Christ that we have that legacy. That we don't just have good advice from you, but we have a God who walks with us every moment of every day to give us the strength and the wisdom that we need. So we commit ourselves to you. In the strong name of Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen.